You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
Yes, all of us, if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, if you are using a Bible, a pew Bible, it's on page 869. Luke chapter 10. Think with me for a moment. How many of you have made a choice and you thought it was the right choice, but it was the wrong choice? My hand's up. All right, we have some honest people in the crowd. Yeah, you think it's the right choice, but it's the wrong choice. Maybe it was a purchase. Maybe it was the car, the used car that ended up being a lemon. Or maybe it was a job. You had like two really good job options and you chose the job that you wish you hadn't chosen. Or maybe it was a major. You know, some of us, I know for myself, you know, you start with one major and then you end up realizing this isn't my thing. And you end up selecting another major. Or maybe it was an investment. Dare I say Bitcoin, right? Maybe it was a gym membership that you never ended up using and Planet Fitness is still charging you $25 a month. Based upon some of the body language and some of the eyes that I've seen looking at different people in the room, I think some of us thought we were making the right choice, but it ended up being the wrong choice. And I only bring this up because that's what's happening in the story that we're going to be looking at this morning. As we continue in our sermon series, At the Feet of Jesus, we're going to see two women. In fact, these two women are sisters. They are disciples of Jesus. They are committed followers of Jesus. They were probably two of his right-hand sisters, if you will. And one of these sisters makes the right choice, while the other sister thinks she's making the right choice, but it's actually the wrong choice. And if there's only one thing you remember from our time in God's word this morning, here it is. Here's what we call the big idea. Here's the big takeaway. If you remember just one thought from our time today, just one thing, remember this. It'll change your life. Sitting with Jesus must supersede serving Jesus. Sitting with Jesus must supersede serving with Jesus. If you're in Luke chapter 10, let's look at verse 38 together, and we'll read through verse 42. While they were traveling, the they is Jesus and his group, his disciples. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had her sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's, she had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." I don't know if she really said it like that, but that's how I imagine it in the story, okay? She's a little fired up. The Lord's answered her, "Martha, Martha." You know, whenever you get the two name call going on, like in our house, it's like, "Isaiah, Isaiah," you know what I mean? Like, "Come on, what's going on?" I think there's a little bit of that, like, "Come on, Martha, 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 you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's pray together, and then we're going to dive into this passage of Scripture. Father, we're so grateful. I'm grateful for your word that ministers to us each and every time we open up to it. And I'm thankful just for the really practical instruction that you give us this morning through this text on how we can grow in our love and our affection for you. And we pray that this won't just be a familiar story that we hear, maybe with some new insights that maybe we've never heard before, but we want this story to be life-changing so that we worship you in a way that it will transform our lives from the moment we walk out this door this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. Today, the title of our sermon is At His Feet, the place of devotion, and really it probably should be the place of true devotion. And like I have done this entire series, I'm going to kind of explain the situation and the setting, and then we're going to look at the scene. And the scene really provides the action points for us to seek to apply this story to our own life so that we really live a life of devotion and adoration. Because if we live a life of devotion and adoration, just like I just prayed, I mean, we're going to be world changers. We really are. So this story that we're looking at this morning, it only appears in Luke's Gospels, which means we don't have much information. It's only like 4 or 5 verses. And what makes it a little bit more difficult is the way that Luke actually writes. He doesn't write in a chronological order. So we really don't know exactly when this event happened in the life of Jesus. However, we can be certain that this story happened between the end of his Galilean ministry and, of course, the triumphant entry. But something really important to note about this last part of Jesus' earthly ministry is that his primary focus at this point isn't miracles and trying to prove his deity to people who were going to reject him. His focus was teaching his disciples who were going to be the world changers, the people that were going to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because they were faithful, here we are today worshiping the Savior that they worshiped as well. Something important to note is that fact. He's investing in them. He's teaching them. So really quickly, look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Jump up to verse 1 of chapter 10. We have it on the screen as well. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Maybe your text says 72 disciples. And he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he told them, he taught them, he's teaching them here. He says this is what he teaches. The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So really clear. Like, people are going to get saved, and Jesus is teaching them, like, be faithful to go share the gospel because there is a harvest to be plucked. As you faithfully witness, you're going to see people come to Christ. That's what he's saying there. Now, verse 3. Now go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And he says this, don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. If a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Note this. This is really important as we study this passage of scripture. He says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from the house to house. When you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Now, it's really important for us to catch what Jesus just taught his disciples right there if we're going to understand this passage that we're looking at this morning fully. And Jesus basically says this. When you go out to do ministry, he says, don't worry about money. You catch that? Don't worry about money. Then he's like, don't worry about your sleeping bag and your sleeping accommodations. Find a house that receives you. Go from house to house, find a house that receives you and bless it. And then he says, remain at that house. Just take up residency at that house, and that house is going to take care of everything. You don't have to worry about anything. You just focus on the ministry. All your physical needs are going to be met. That teaching right there provides some much needed information for the situation we're looking at this morning. Because that teaching was Jesus' expectation when he and his disciples were out on mission. Are you tracking with me? And this leads to the setting. Luke 10:38 says that Jesus and his disciples are entering a village. We don't know the exact number of people who are with Jesus. The text just says they. It says they are traveling. Likely, he's at least with the 12, maybe even the 72 that he was just talking to. I don't know, but they're heading to Martha and Mary's house. And what we just read a moment ago is kind of like Jesus' expectation when he shows up. So, I know we have some really hospitable people in the room, and so I have a question. How many of you, raise your hand if you've ever had like kind of a large crowd at your house for a meal? Raise your hand, maybe it's a graduation party. All right, so I see a lot of hands in the room. All right, hold on a second, keep your hand up. All right, put your hand down if you had less than 25 people. All right, less than 50. All right, the hands are going. Less than 75. Okay, so nobody's hand is up. Girl, keep your hand up, man. Keep your hand up. We have this Christmas Eve thing, or Christmas Sunday, Christmas invite every year. I'm about y'all, all y'all. We've had, last year, I think the number was 126 that came through our house on that Christmas Sunday, or whatever, the week before Christmas, whatever it was. Here's the thing. When you're getting ready for a massive group of people, let's just be honest. It's difficult. It's a lot of work. And what's interesting about this story right here is Jesus is like, you're going to go out and you're just going to remain there. It's like this indefinite amount of time that he and his disciples were going to go out and do ministry and show up at someone's house. It's kind of like a revival, so to speak. He's taking the gospel to this place, and when everybody's heard it, we're just going to move on to the next place. So maybe it was only 2 days. Maybe it was 2 weeks. Maybe it was 2 months. We don't know how long. But they're just going to remain until the ministry work is done. And so here's Jesus. Put yourself in the scene. He's heading to Mary and Martha's house. And remember who Jesus is. I mean, this is the guy who has made the blind see and the lame to walk. And he's fed thousands of people. And he's walked on water. And he's turned water to wine. He's cast out demons. I mean, this is a pretty big deal person to be entertaining at your home. I remember there have been a couple times in my life where I would say I had the opportunity to somewhat host some pretty big deal people. So one of them would be a guy by the name of John MacArthur. John MacArthur is probably, if you know who Charles Spurgeon is kind of like, he's called the Prince of Preachers. John MacArthur would be considered probably he's definitely probably the greatest Bible teacher in our lifetime. And, you know, if you don't believe me, there's stats on this. Like, every pastor, even if you don't like MacArthur, every pastor goes to MacArthur's commentary first when they're stuck and when they're preaching. I mean, he's written over 150 books. The guy, he's an amazing man. I only say that to say this. I had the opportunity to host this huge conference. It was at Waite Chapel on the campus of Wake Forest University. And after that conference, myself, John MacArthur, and a couple other people, we were going to go golf at Pinehurst, and it was a lot of fun. But here's my point, okay? He wasn't staying at my house, but I was going to drive him in my car. So, man, what do you think I did to my car? Man, I washed that thing. I detailed that thing. I was getting out the Q-tip to get in between the little spot, you know, like, because he's a pretty big deal person. He is. And the first lady over here, like, we pull up to our house, and she's like, don't let him in our house. He only made it to my car, and he sat in my driveway. Big deal person, but Jesus was a much bigger deal. And here's the thing. Jesus is going to show up at Mary and Martha's house, and he's not going anywhere. And he's expecting some food. And Mary and Martha, they didn't have the 21st century luxuries that you and I have. It wasn't just like, hey, let's just grab some burgers out of the freezer, and that will at least get us through the evening, and, you know, we'll just fill it, we'll just serve water. I mean, there is no freezer. She would have had to go out to the well. There was no modern-day washing machine to make things, to get the beds made up, no closets to throw stuff into. I mean, Mary and Martha are in a bind. Are you kind of feeling the tension a little bit? I hope you are. I mean, Martha is absolutely stressed because she's really in a stressful situation. And what happens sometimes when we're stressed and we're in a stressful situation, we kind of lose it for a minute, right? That never happened to you. That happens to me. She loses it. And here's why. Because she's like busily working, trying to be like the ultimate hostess for the mostest who's coming. And what's Mary doing? What's she doing? Yeah, she's sitting there doing nothing. Dude, that would not go well with me either. And And Martha, she kind of like loses it on everybody, right? I mean, she even loses it on Jesus. And what was Jesus' response? After she's like, don't you even care? Like, Mary's doing nothing. And Jesus basically says, Mary has made the right choice. She's made the right choice. I don't know about you, but I find myself in this situation quite often. When life's busy, I'm a little bit stressed out. I really want to be Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. But I end up a whole lot like Martha. And I focus on just doing and maybe even serving instead of just sitting and abiding. And this leads us to the scene. This leads us to the scene. And these are the action points that we must get. Sitting with Jesus must supersede serving for Jesus. For sitting to supersede serving, there are three disciplines. If you're going to live this life of devotion, if you're going to live this life of adoration, there are three disciplines that you must implement into your life. And notice I said they're disciplines. Disciplines aren't easy. There's a reason why we make resolutions and we can't stick with these resolutions. These disciplines, they're not easy, but by God's grace, you're going to be able to live them out. Discipline number one, if you want sitting to supersede serving, sitting with Jesus must be my pursuit. Sitting with Jesus must be my pursuit. Your number one goal in life, your number one pursuit on a daily basis has got to be, I'm just going to sit with Jesus. Look again at verse 38. It says, while they were traveling, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So Martha's being super hospitable. She's going out and greeting him. She knew what the expectation was. And then she has a sister named Mary, verse 39. And what's Mary doing? Who also sat at the feet and was listening to what we said. Now, or what he said. Before we dive into the text, it's important to know, just Jewish, basic Jewish history, a very important cultural value in first century Judaism was hospitality. From a very young age, they would have witnessed their parents being hospitable. They would have been taught how to be hospitable from a very young age. And this makes what we see Mary doing even more special, because what she's doing in this moment is countercultural. The fact that she makes the decision to just go and sit at the feet of Jesus is significant, and let me explain why. The rabbis of the day, the Jewish rabbis, when the Jewish rabbis taught, what people would do is they would sit at his feet and they would just listen. And by sitting at the rabbi's feet and listening, it was a demonstration that they were recognizing the rabbi's authority, and it was an act, it was a demonstration of humility. It was revealing at some level a loyalty to this rabbi. So by Mary now sitting at the feet of Jesus, like she's doing those three things, essentially. By sitting at his feet, it's apparent, like she's recognizing his authority. It's an act of humility. She's revealing her loyalty to Jesus. She's saying by her action that, hey, I want a relationship with you. I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to know you more. I mean, she had heard the stories. She had heard the teachings. Like, she wanted him. So she makes Jesus her pursuit, and she just sits with Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but this time of year, this school year, I tell people all the time, I feel like what we're getting ready to go in, the end of the school year, is just as busy or more busy than Christmas. Are you feeling me? Like, they jam-pack, like, these field days and these field trips and, like, the recitals, and then you have sports and you have graduations, and then you just have a lot going on. If you have kids, you have a lot going on, right? And then there's, like, you know, your normal everyday life. Like, there's spring break coming up and we got Easter going on. I mean, the schedule is packed. Life can be hectic. And the fuller and busier I find my life to be, the more difficult it is for me to make the right choice. Are you feeling me? Yeah. So this week, here's a perfect example. We're going to be announcing this soon. Just get ready for it. We're going to be calling on a lot of you Like, I'm just being fully transparent. Like, one of the ways we can do better here at Vertical Church is by just getting as many people as possible on a serve team, okay? And because there are some people that are burning out. In fact, I read a stat this week. This has nothing to do with me, but I read a stat this week. One out of 10 pastors, only one out of 10 pastors will retire as a pastor. One out of 10. And I think I know why. Because we get busy doing Martha stuff instead of just sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary. Does that make sense? And I think that's what happens in churches as well. The reason why we stop serving is our serving needs to be fueled by sitting. You will keep serving as you're sitting. As you grow in your admiration for who Christ is and what he's done, your sitting will fuel your serving. That's the gasoline. But one of the things that we have to do, even as a staff level, we're working really hard on the administrative aspect of getting more people on teams and spreading out the workload and how we can just be better hosts to people when they come to our church family or when they visit our church family, excuse me. And so this week, I'm working on this huge matrix, and I spent about 3 hours on it on Tuesday. So the first thing I do on Wednesday morning is I dive right into finishing this task right here, this matrix that I'm working. Because here's why, because it's my natural propensity. When I have something going on and it's on my mind and it needs to get done quick, it's like, I gotta get on this thing. But really what I need to do is I need to pursue Jesus and sit at his feet first. And really practically, sitting at his feet and being focused on his teaching will mean you and I, one of the things, you and I on a daily basis, just opening up the word of God. That's what it means to sit at his feet and to hear from Jesus. Every day, listen, this isn't about legalism. This isn't about a box to be checked. In fact, I would say spiritual disciplines aren't a box to be checked. They're a time to be cherished because you're with the Savior of the world. But every day we must be in the word of God. Listen, a Sunday, you would never go the week eating just one meal. You know what I'm saying? And this is a meal right here, right? But this isn't enough for you to grow in your Christian walk. So really practically, tomorrow morning, I want to encourage you, listen, open up God's word and don't view it as a textbook or don't read it just to get doctrine. Like, place yourself at the feet of Jesus and just long to hear from him. Long to hear from him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 should be on the screen. I'm waiting for it. There it is. Good, because I don't have it in my notes. I want to make sure I get it right. All scripture is inspired by God. And get this. It's profitable for teaching. Let's stop right there. When was the last time you opened up the word of God and you heard from Jesus and he taught you something? Just you and him. He taught you something. That's what it looks like to sit at his feet. Then it says it's for rebuking. Really, it's this idea of conviction. When was the last time you just opened up God's word and you heard from Jesus and it brought conviction? And then it says, for correcting, when was the last time you opened up God's word and said, ah, that's how I need to live? Then it ends with teaching and training in righteousness. Church family, we need to sit at the feet of Jesus so we can be trained in righteousness, we can be restored to a state of usefulness, we can experience conviction over sin, and so that we can be instructed in the ways that we need to go. And that's what Mary wanted. Mary's like, I just need more of you because I want to learn from you so that I might be able to be like you. So she's sitting at his feet and she's listening to what he said and she makes it her pursuit. In church family, this must be our daily pursuit. Sitting with Jesus must supersede serving Jesus. Notice the second discipline for a life of devotion. We see it in verses 40 through 42. Sitting with Jesus must be second my priority. Must be my priority. I love what Jesus says in verse 42. He says, Martha, one thing is necessary. Just one thing is necessary. Let me ask you a question. What's your one thing in life? Do you have a one thing in life? You probably do. Your one thing is the thing that you probably spend the most money, time, energy, thinking about it. A lot of times that's our one thing. This week, I had to find myself, as I was looking at this text, thinking about what is my one thing. I thought about it this way. What would other people say my one thing is? Whatever my family and those who know me best would say what my one thing is, that's probably my one thing. So maybe you should just ask your spouse or your kids, like, what's my one thing? Be willing to hear what they think your one thing is. Sitting with Jesus must be our priority. This must be our one thing. What I love about this text is it kind of reveals what it looks like if we want Jesus to be our one thing, if we want Jesus to be that priority in our life. So here we go. I love this. Number one, eliminate distractions that draw my attention away from Jesus. If I want Jesus to be my priority, I must eliminate the distractions in my life that draw my attention away from Jesus. Look at verse 40. It says, but Martha was distracted. What was she distracted by? What does the text say? She was distracted by her many tasks. You see, understand something about this girl named Martha. Martha had really good intentions. She's not a villain. Martha's a servant. Martha gets things done. I like Martha. She's awesome. But her ways and what was going on in her life was distracting her. And here's the problem. You might want to write this down. A distracted life results in a divided heart. That's the point right here. A distracted life results in a divided heart. It equals a divided heart. A distracted life will always lead to a divided heart. It will affect your life. I don't know about you, but my task list that I just talked to you about, that matrix thing, my task list will take me away from Jesus. Because let me tell you, I'm a task-oriented guy. I love looking at my task list, and it's like, let's go. I love it. I love clicking that little button on my iPhone. You know what I'm talking about? That little to-do thing, and you check that thing off. See ya. I love that. But my task list will take me away from Jesus. Our tasks impact us. An overpacked life will affect your ability to sit at the feet of Jesus. It prevents us from giving him the attention that he deserves. And listen, church family, just sitting with Jesus. And that's why I say I would encourage you, I don't want to be legalistic about this, but once the day starts, I don't know about you, but it seems like it never stops. Then I wear myself down. But if the evening thing's a better thing for you to spend your time with Jesus, do it in the evening. But for me personally, I've got to do it in the morning. And I got to put the task list away. And this little device right here can't be next to me. Because you know what happens when I'm trying to read my Bible and I'm trying to spend time with Jesus and all of a sudden this screen begins to glow? You know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden I'm reading the Bible. I'm kind of, I wonder what... Oh, what, you know, and we're distracted. It's taking me away. Sitting with Jesus has got to supersede everything we do. And I would say sometimes the greatest servants of Jesus, and I say this about myself, sometimes the greatest servants of Jesus are the most distracted followers of Jesus. I can be doing a lot of things sometimes. Getting things done for the kingdom of God. But I'm just really not following Jesus. We need to guard against that. I love this quote by Martin Luther. It's a game changer. I have so much to do today that I will spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Because typically he would spend the first 2 hours in prayer. So on a really busy day, he would spend 3 hours in prayer. If I want Jesus to be my priority, I have to eliminate the distractions that draw my attention away from Jesus. Second, I need to identify deceptions that inhibit my connection to Jesus. There are deceptions that we have in our life, things that we're blind to our blindness. We don't see these things in our life, but the reality is the author of Hebrews, he calls them the weights. They're the weights that trip us up in the race of the Christian life. And they're not sinful things, but they're weights, they're distractions, and they inhibit our connection to Jesus. And these three deceptions that inhibit our connection to Jesus, we actually see three of them right in the text. And really quickly, it's a wrong view of God, a wrong view of self, and a wrong view of life. We see this right here. Look at verse 40. We see, here's this deception. Like, she's not seeing who the Lord is correctly. Martha has a wrong view of God. She's like, Lord, don't you care? Now, raise your hand if you think the Lord cared for Martha. I would have thought every hand would be up. The Lord cares for all of us, okay? He cares. He cares. And so Martha's like, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care that my sister, look what it goes on to say, that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. She has a wrong view of God, but next it's a wrong view of self. It's kind of like she's playing the victim mentality, right? I'm the victim. Then the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. She had a wrong view of life. Life isn't about doing and checking the box and doing the task and fulfilling the list. Like, you have a wrong view of life. Like, you just need to be sitting at my feet, soaking up the sun, literally. And here's the deal. Martha had really good intentions. She loved Jesus, and she wanted to have the perfect party for Jesus. Kind of like, I imagine it, kind of like the perfect wedding. You know what I mean? We have Zach and Maddie. I'm doing their premarital counseling. They're getting married pretty quickly here. I think it's May 5th. We can cheer for that. I set you guys up. Yeah. But here's the thing. Like I've been talking to Maddie, and like, she wants this perfect little wedding. And I'm sure it's going to be great. But that's how we're wired. And that was Martha. I mean, she's hosting the mostest. She wants it to go perfectly. But the problem is that Martha's life was full of distractions and Jesus wasn't the real priority. And listen, church family, there's so many distractions that we have going on in life. And those distractions deceive us and they take us away from Jesus. And we need to be able to identify those things that are pulling us away, those deceptions. If we want Jesus to be our priority, third, I must incorporate decisions that grow my adoration of Jesus. If Jesus is really gonna be my priority, if he is gonna be like the number one thing in my life, yes, eliminate the distractions that pull away from my attention. Yes, identify the deceptions that inhibit my connection. But third, incorporate decisions that grow you in your adoration. Verse 42 makes it clear. Mary made the right choice. Like, this is easy. This is like low-hanging fruit right here. This is not a hard passage to understand. Sometimes we read the Bible, man, go read Leviticus. You're like, huh? I don't know what's going on here. This is easy stuff. Mary has made the right choice. And incorporate decisions in your life that will allow you to make the right choice. For some of you, you just need to go to bed earlier so that you can wake up in the morning and read God's word. It may be as simple as just setting an alarm. My alarm 4 days a week goes off at 5:15. 2 days a week, it goes off at 3 a.m. And 1 day a week, it goes off at 5:20. But set your alarm. It could be as simple as purchasing a book. Like, get a book. Like, here are some books. I want to encourage you. We don't make money off this. This is a great book to prep you for Easter, The Last Words of Jesus. We're selling it in our bookstore. Fantastic book. I think it's like $8, $9. Abby's just looking at me. She gave me the nod like, yeah, whatever you say. Sure. Great book. Parents of young kids, How Great Is Our God? This book by Louis Giglio. Anytime I like share like scientific things that come across as, wow, Matt is really into science, I get it from this book right here. But I tell you what, it grows me in my adoration of my creator. Here's another great book. This is super practical. Mastering Life Before It's Too Late, 10 Biblical Strategies for a Lifetime of Purpose. Like, we have this in our bookstore. You're struggling with making Jesus your priority? Go pick up this book. Here's a great one. This is what I would say is, this is like a primer for when you get up in the morning to spend time in God's word. Like what we don't always do, but sometimes we'll put on worship music. But after that, the first thing I do is I always read a devotional, because I'm not ready for the deep stuff yet. This book, New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp, it's a gospel-centered devotional. I would encourage you to grab this. For those of you who want to go a little bit deeper in understanding who your God is, we have this book called The Attributes of God. And basically it's, thank you. Basically it's a book where basically you just walk through some exercises. But here's the point. We want to equip you, but you have got to make the right choice. You have to incorporate some decisions in your life, like just finding a plan. And it might include cutting things out of your schedule. J.C. Ryle said this. This is a great quote. It's a long quote. You might want to take a picture if you can read it. One thing is needful. How true that saying. The longer we live in the world, the more true it will appear. The nearer we come to the grave, the more thoroughly we shall assent to it. Health and money and lands and rank and honors and prosperity are all well in their way, but they cannot be called needful. Without them, thousands are happy in this world and reach glory in the world to come. The many things which men and women are continually struggling for are not real necessaries. The grace of God which bringeth salvation is the one thing needful. Let this little sentence be continually before the eyes of our minds. Let it check us when we are ready to murmur at earthly trials. Let it strengthen us when we are tempted to deny our master on account of persecution. Let it caution us when we begin to think too much of the things of this world. Let it quicken us when we are disposed to look back like Lot's wife. In all such seasons, let the words of our Lord ring in our ears like a trumpet and bring us to a right mind. One thing is needful. One thing. If Christ is ours, we have all and abound. It's all about Jesus. And listen, church family, a crowded heart results in clouded thinking. You're going to think, I don't need Jesus. That's what happened to Martha. Notice the third action for a life of devotion. For sitting to supersede doing, three disciplines of a life of devotion. Number three, sitting with Jesus must be my prized possession. Sitting with Jesus must be my prized possession. When Miriam and I were engaged, I was living in South Carolina. She was living in Pennsylvania. It's quite a distance there, 750 miles. And we would have like these late night scheduled phone calls. This was back in the day when, the cell phone plans were like free after 8 o'clock. You remember those days? So like the kids are like, what, huh? But like after 8 o'clock, I would call her. We'd have these late night phone calls. I don't even think I had a computer back then. So we didn't email and there was no text messaging because she didn't have a cell phone. And so we would actually write letters. Like real letters. Like we would grab paper and a pen and we would write and we'd stuff it in an envelope and put it in the mailbox and like we'd get it 3 days later. So it was all old news, but we did it, okay? And I still have some of those cards and some of those letters. But because this great distance separated us, I remember one time I took a surprise road trip. I had my boss told me on a Thursday afternoon, hey, we're gonna take Friday off. We're not gonna work tomorrow. And so I'm like, all right. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, you gotta be back by Monday. And it's about 15 hours away. So on Thursday night, I get home, I pack everything up, and I pack my car at like 3 the next morning, 4 the next morning, Friday morning, I took off to Pennsylvania. I remember this trip vividly. I remember listening to the Chronicles of Narnia on CD. I remember listening to R.C. Sproul sermons. I remember jamming to some Rich Mullins. Remember Rich Mullins? Yeah, Rich Mullins, I'm dating myself here. And I had this snack bag because I was in seminary and I couldn't afford to stop for food. And I had this snack bag. I had fruit and Pringles. I remember this vividly. But here's the point. The phone calls were great and the letters were great, but they didn't compare with sitting closely to Miriam and just listening and absorbing and just being. And so I drove 15 hours each way to sit with her for 36 hours. That's it. But I did it because I valued her most. She was my prized possession. If Jesus is your prized possession, if he's your prized possession, you will sacrifice for him. You will set time apart for him. You'll pursue him, and he will be your priority. Verse 42. Mary has made the right choice. In the ESV, it says, Mary has chosen the good portion. The reason why she made the right choice is because she saw that Jesus is all satisfying and he's the good portion. He's enough for me. Think about, when do we use that word portion? When do we use that word? Isn't it mealtime? We use that word portion for mealtime. I had a good enough, it's enough. Listen, church family, listen, we get all distracted. There's all these distractions, but listen, Christ is enough. He's your portion. But you've got to make the right choice. It's really that simple. It comes down to you and I making the right choice. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you spend time with Jesus, you're gonna taste him and you're gonna see him. And the rest of the verse says, how happy is the man? How happy is the man who takes refuge in him? When you taste and see the goodness of the Lord, you're just gonna be like, oh, that was a portion right there. And now your spiritual disciplines aren't gonna be a box to be checked. They're gonna become that time to be cherished. J.C. Ryle says this, it is the only good thing which is substantial, satisfying, real, and lasting. It is good in sickness and good in health, good in youth and good in age, good in adversity and good in prosperity, good in life and good in death, good in time and good in eternity. No circumstance and no position can be imagined in which it is not good for a man to have the grace of God. And what's really cool about that right there, when he's saying, hey, Christ is enough, and here's the coolest part about it. Here's the coolest part about it. Look what the end of the verse says. It says, it will not be taken away from her. Like it's eternal. It's lasting. I mean, think about who Jesus is. Think about the names of Jesus. Elohim, creator, Jehovah, my God. El Shaddai, my supplier. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. That's who he is. He's enough. And it will not be taken away. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's just take a moment to just ask ourselves some questions. Based upon this passage of scripture, we never want to hear a story like this and walk away inspired. Like we should be asking the Lord to reveal some things about our very own heart. And the first question I found myself asking this week is simply this: am I pursuing Jesus? Am I really pursuing Jesus? Am I going, when I pursue something, like I'm all in, I go after it. I give it undevoted time. I give it undevoted attention. Are you pursuing Jesus? Are you giving him attention? Are you talking with him? Are you serving him? Are you listening to him? Right now, as the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart, Christian, just stop and listen. Am I pursuing Jesus? And if you're not, take a moment. What I love about our Savior is he's a forgiving God. And right now, if you confess that sin, you can be restored into a right relationship with him. Second reflection question that I think each of us should ask is, what are the things in my life that are pulling me away from sitting with Jesus? Are there things in my life that are pulling me away from sitting with Jesus? And sometimes they're not sinful things. They're just things that we give a lot of attention to. It could be a hobby. It could be a relationship. Maybe it's an inappropriate relationship. It could be something as simple as a sport. It could be a screen. It could be social media. But there are a lot of things in our life sometimes. They are those distractions, and that they pull us away from Jesus. Take a moment right now and say, Holy Spirit, what are the things in my life that might be pulling me away from you? Reveal it to me. Make it known to me. Then commit it to him. Last but not least, is Christ enough for you? Can you say fully, it doesn't matter what season of life I am in, it doesn't matter if it's time of trial or difficulty, it doesn't matter if the bank account is full or if the bank account's looking a little bit empty. Can you say Christ is enough? Let's take a moment. Let's talk to our Lord. In just a moment, let's stand together. Let's cry out to him. Let's worship him. Let's thank him for being the Savior that he is by declaring to each other and to him that he is enough.